Let me invite you to turn your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Take out your outline to follow along. If you are my age or older, you remember where you were when you heard the news that shocked the world 57 years ago today. On November 22, 1963, President John F. Kennedy was assassinated in Dallas, Texas. The story was overshadowed by the much bigger news of the president's death, but on that same day, famous Christian British author and scholar C.S. Lewis went home to be with the Lord. And a few of you may remember that 20 years ago today, November 22, 2000, Cliff's mother, Helen Detweiler, went home to join her husband, Welcome, who had died 8.5 years earlier. The Detweiler family moved from Pennsylvania to Durham in January 1945 to help found this church. Welcome provided faithful leadership here for 47 years until the Lord called him home in April of 1992. So today is a day of remembering. And I hope you remember that 1 Thessalonians was one of Paul's earliest letters, probably the second letter he wrote after Galatians. He wrote it from Corinth in about the year 51 on his second missionary journey, after he had been run out of Thessalonica by persecution only a few months into his stay there, long before he wanted to leave. He was greatly concerned about these new Christians, none of them more than a few months old in the faith. Among them, men named Jason, Aristarchus, Secundus. They were a great joy to Paul, and he gave thanks to God for them. And their work of faith, and labor of love and patience of hope in Christ were an example to all the other churches in the Roman Empire, 1 Thessalonians 1:2-9. They too, like their mentor, had faced hardship and persecution like our persecuted brothers and sisters that we pray for. But Paul reminds them that their attitude and response should be what it should be in this classic verse at the end of this letter, the verse that's on our sign out at the road. You probably know it by heart, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. You can read it there in your Bible or look up here. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Young Christians are always asking, how can I know God's will for my life? Well, here's one part of His will that you can know without any question. It is God's will for you to give thanks in everything. Writer Anne Lamott published a book several years ago with the intriguing title, "Help, Thanks, Wow, the Three Essential Prayers." She talks about the second of those essential prayers, thanks, in an article she calls "Counting Our Blessings," based on the song we just sang. She says, "We didn't give grace at our house when I was growing up because my parents were atheists. I knew even as a little girl that everyone at every table needed blessing and encouragement, but my family didn't ask for it. Instead, my parents raised glasses of wine to the chef. Cheers, dig in. But I had a terrible secret, which was that I believed in God, a divine presence who heard me when I prayed, who stayed close to me in the dark. So at 6 years old, I began to infiltrate religious families like a spy, Mata Hari and plaid sneakers. One of my best friends was a Catholic girl. Her boisterous family bowed its collective head and said, 'Bless us, O Lord, and these thy gifts.' I was so hungry for these words. It was like a cool breeze, a polite thank you note to God, the silky magnetic energy of gratitude. I still love that line." So does the Lord, I would add, if it's uttered in sincerity from the heart. Thanksgiving is upon us, dear ones, so what are you thankful for? How many polite thank you notes to God have you offered up this past week? How many will you send this week? Sadly, for millions of Americans, Thanksgiving Day is nothing more than Turkey Day, or Football Day, or Parade Day, or the beginning of the biggest shopping day of the year, or at least a day for getting the family together and expressing gratitude to one another, even though many of the governors are severely limiting how many people can come together this year. But humble, heartfelt thanks to our Creator and Savior is becoming all too rare in our increasingly secular, pagan, entitled society, I fear. At least we should be thankful for the food. Lamont goes on to say, "God has given us this marvelous meal. We're acknowledging that this food didn't just magically appear. Someone grew it, ground it, bought it, baked it. Wow." For believers, every day is Thanksgiving Day, isn't it? And this Thursday is a day to be especially grateful for the strong biblical foundations of our country and the brave, faithful believers that God brought to these shores on the Mayflower exactly 400 years ago this month to establish this nation. And thank you for the Mayflower Compact, the first written agreement for self-government in America, the birth certificate of our democracy. It was signed on Saturday, November 21st, 1620, 400 years ago yesterday. For me, Thanksgiving is captured in Norman Rockwell paintings and stories and pictures of the first Thanksgiving. In fact, we had two artist versions of that historic event on our walls at home for years, this one version on one wall and this one on another. Thanksgiving is the time to remember and give thanks for the pilgrims who sailed here in 1620, for the three-day harvest celebration in 1621 that established the custom for our modern observance, for the declaration by the Continental Congress in 1777 for the first National Thanksgiving Day, for George Washington's 1789 Thanksgiving Day proclamation, for Sarah Hale's campaign beginning in 1846 to restore Thanksgiving, for President Lincoln's Thanksgiving Day proclamation in 1863, and for the modern national holiday that's set for the fourth Thursday of November every year. And this week, as I've told you many times, marks the beginning of my favorite time of the year, even in the COVID year of 2020. And it's a time for giving thanks, because Thanksgiving is giving thanks. From the text we just read and several other scriptures, I want us to consider together this morning five biblical benefits of giving thanks to God. Here's the first: giving thanks brings glory to God. Glory to God. We did a series a few years ago on glorifying God, and this is one of the truths we discovered. Giving thanks brings glory to God. That's true because God deserves our gratitude for who He is and what He's done. I often read 1 Chronicles 16 at the Lord's table just before Thanksgiving, and if you take the time to read it this week, you'll find a great illustration of this truth, because in that chapter, David arranges a Thanksgiving celebration for this very purpose. Now, in 1 Chronicles 16, we have the occasion of David's finally bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. The Ark had been captured by the Philistines, but later returned to Israel, and it had remained in the home of a guy named Obed-Edom for some time. An earlier attempt to bring it to Jerusalem had proved disastrous because they didn't transport it the prescribed way. And when a guy named Uzzah touched the ark, he was immediately killed by God. Now they're finally doing it right, and it's a big celebration. Verse 2, they're offering burnt and fellowship offerings. Verse 3, David gives food to each Israelite man and woman, a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, a cake of raisins. Verse 4, David appoints some of the Levites to give thanks to the Lord specifically. Verse 7, David first commits to Asaph and his associates this psalm of thanks to the Lord. It's what he calls his song. Later, he'll divide this psalm into three other psalms. Verses 8 to 22 become Psalm 105, 1 to 15. Verses 22 to 33 become Psalm 96, 1 to 3. Verses 34 to 36 become Psalm 106, 1 and 47 to 48. And this psalm also shows up in nine other psalms, providing seed thoughts in Psalm 24, 29, 48, 72, 89, 93, 98, 136, 144. So 1 Chronicles 16 is a very important chapter, a great chapter to read together as a family on Thanksgiving Day. So check it out this week. By the way, if you thank the Lord, you know I had to put some leaves up here. Have you thanked the Lord for the gorgeous display of leaves He splashed upon the colors that He splashed on the leaves over the past couple of weeks? All the wind and rain and October, November robbed us of much of the brilliant colored foliage, but it still was beautiful earlier this month. I never cease to be amazed at how the Lord turns the forest into eye candy this time each year. I feel sorry for those people, especially believers, who are surrounded by this glorious display of colors and beauty and hardly seem to notice, rushing down the interstate on their way to work and back and never pausing to ooh and ah over the divine canvas on either side of the road. Make sure your children and grandchildren know who made the leaves and causes them to change colors every fall. I know there's a scientific explanation for it. Guess who invented that? God did. Just because you can explain it doesn't mean, Mother Nature doesn't do anything, okay? It's the Lord who made everything. God deserves our gratitude. Let's make sure He deserves it. Fact is, God is disappointed and offended when gratitude is not expressed. That is an unmistakable truth of Scripture. In fact, the Lord Jesus reveals this in the case of the 10 lepers. You remember the story. Leprosy was the AIDS of the first century, worse even than COVID, an incurable disease that required quarantine from friends and family in a colony where the victim awaited a disgusting, debilitating, lonely death, and a certain death, I might say. But on this occasion, Jesus healed 10 men of their leprosy because they asked Him, and one would think that each of them would be overcome with gratitude to the one who had instantaneously delivered them from their death sentence. But to our Lord's amazement, only one of the 10 returned to thank Him. In Luke 17, 17, we read, Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and," notice this, "give glory to God except this foreigner?" Does giving thanks give glory to God? Yes. Did Jesus expect gratitude? Yes. Was He disappointed when He didn't receive it? Yes. And He still is. So let's make sure we never disappoint Him in that area. God has blessed us with abundant rain this year, and we can be quick to complain about too much rain and too many cloudy, gloomy days and hurricanes coming by. But most of us remember dealing with a drought just a few years ago. That's what Falls Lake looked like that year, where I-85 crosses it. I suspect the drought-stricken areas of the West, where they had such terrible wildfires this past summer, would have welcomed some of our rain. So let's be thankful that our reservoirs are full and our water table is high. And give credit where it's due to the Lord, not the meteorologist. Let's make sure to give the Lord thanks, because giving thanks brings Him glory, and He alone deserves it. And He says, "I will not share my glory with another." Andre Crouch, the late Christian gospel singer who died in 2015, must have understood this biblical principle because he expressed it musically in his song, "My Tribute," which is in our hymn book. He wrote, "How can I say thanks for the things You've done for me? Things so undeserved, yet You give to prove Your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to Thee. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things He has done. With His blood He has saved me. With His power He has raised me. To God be the glory for the things He has done." Giving thanks brings glory to God. Second benefit of giving thanks demonstrates obedience to God's Word. Giving thanks demonstrates obedience to His Word. And that's because in God's Word, all human beings are commanded to give thanks to God. Notice I said all humans, because this is not a command just for believers. And remember, all humans live on the earth, created by the eternal living God who reveals Himself in the Bible. Just because men and women choose not to believe in the true God and instead worship a false god, that doesn't exempt them from this command. Atheists and agnostics and secularists breathe God's air, eat God's food every day, drink His water, use His resources, and exist in bodies that the living God who revealed Himself in Scripture engineered, designed, and created. Muslims don't live on Allah's earth because Allah doesn't have one. Buddhists don't live on Buddhist earth because He doesn't have one. Nature worshipers don't live on Mother Nature's earth because she doesn't have one. They live on Jesus' earth. Amen? All those who reject or ignore the Lord, like the members of the Freedom From Religion Foundation or the ACLU or notorious atheists like Richard Dawkins, still live on the earth and in the universe that Jesus created and sustains every second of their existence. And they are commanded to acknowledge Him, to bow to His authority, to give Him praise and thanks for His wondrous works. The fact that they choose not to obey those clear commands doesn't relieve them of the responsibility. It merely confirms their guilt. And one day they will all, every last person, give an account to Him for their rebellion against that command. Now, in case you need convincing, numerous psalms affirm this. For example, Psalm 101, shout for joy to the Lord. What does the rest of it say? All the earth, not just those saints gathered in Grove Park in Durham. Verse 4 commands, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Here's another example. Praise the Lord from the earth, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. Psalm 148. Or the last verse of the last psalm, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. No loophole there, is it? If you're still breathing God's air, you're included in that command. No one is left off that list, not government leaders or of atheist countries, not terrorist leaders, not the secular progressive leftists in America who are trying to expunge every vestige of biblical Christianity, not any of those who live in open defiance of God's revealed word. They all are commanded to give thanks to God. And they will be held accountable for that. And to prove that those commands are not mere suggestions, we're told that unsaved humanity is indicted for lack of gratitude to God. Francis Schaeffer once observed that the beginning of man's rebellion against God was and is, quote, the lack of a thankful heart. We sang earlier, give thanks with a grateful heart. And rebellion begins with not having that. At the very beginning, instead of her being grateful for a perfect world and God's countless incredible gifts, Satan succeeded in focusing Eve's attention on the one thing that God said she couldn't have. And she and Adam rebelled and got us all in trouble. But God's commands have teeth, and when they are ignored, there are consequences. The apostle Paul makes this clear in his epistles. For example, he writes this, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. Romans 1:21. Their thinking became futile, their foolish hearts were darkened. He wrote this, mark this, he said to Timothy, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, boastful, proud, abusive, ungrateful. By the way, if those are the characteristics of the last days, I think we're there, don't you? How different is this ungrateful attitude from that of a little 8-year-old boy who wrote to Judge Archie Gringold of St. Paul, Minnesota. He wrote, dear Your Honor, I thank you so much for letting my mom and dad adopt me. I'll be 9 soon and I'm in the Cub Scouts. Here's a picture of me. I'm also giving you 4 cents because you deserve it. Judge Gringold put the 4 pennies into a children's fund. He told the Chicago Daily News, it makes it all worthwhile. A journalist commenting on that story said, quote, thankfulness depends on more than what we have. It's realizing where our blessings come from. Thankfulness is gratitude, a response to someone who has met our need. New York pastor Tim Keller reminds us, gratitude is what we have. Giving thanks is what we do. It's an action. Well, the Lord knows my heart. Well, tell him what's in your heart. Say it. Shout joyfully, all the earth. Let other people hear it. So we need both the attitude of gratitude and the action of giving thanks to God. Well, God has met our needs, and he calls upon all people to express gratitude to him. And if they choose to be ungrateful, there are consequences. Of course, believers are especially called to express gratitude to God. That's all of us. We of all people have no excuse for ingratitude because we know God's blessings firsthand. Many New Testament passages teach this. For example, among you there should be thanksgiving, Ephesians 5:4. Live a life worthy of the Lord, giving thanks to the Father, Colossians 1:12. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, overflowing with thanksgiving, Colossians 2:6 and 7. Be thankful. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him, Colossians 3:15 to 17. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is a different translation of our key verse, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Hebrews 13, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. And what is that, Paul, or what? Or whoever wrote Hebrews? I kind of gave away, didn't I? The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Hebrews 13, 15. C.S. Lewis, the famous Christian author that I mentioned at the beginning, once observed, we ought to give thanks for all good fortune, if it is good because it is good, if bad because it works in us patience, humility, and the contempt of this world and the hope of our eternal country. Writer Gary Oliver tells about a little girl born without arms or legs, the very rare Tetra Amelia syndrome, just like Australian Christian author and speaker Nick Vujicic. She was loved and cherished by her family. She became a radiantly happy person. One day, a brother brought her roommate home from college for the weekend. Before they returned to campus, the guest, who had been struggling through a period of doubt and rejection of his own faith, asked the girl, "Don't you ever wish that you hadn't been born? How can you believe in a God when you see other people who have arms and legs and can do things and get around and you can't?" The girl, not offended by the questions, answered with a smile, "I wouldn't have missed the chance to be alive or anything in the world. I know that what I do seems very little when compared to other people, but when compared to not having lived at all, to never have seen or tasted or smelled or known the delight of reading and thinking, I'm overwhelmingly grateful to God for the opportunity to live the life that has been mine." Wow. What a great attitude. That's an attitude of gratitude, and that's the attitude that demonstrates obedience to God's word and leads to giving thanks to God. Here's the third benefit of giving thanks. It provides evidence of a spirit-filled life. A spirit-filled life. A few years ago, we did a series on the Holy Spirit. We investigated everything the Bible says about the third person of the triune God. We talked some about the filling of the Spirit, and we learned that all believers are commanded to be continually filled with the Spirit. And basically, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be controlled by the Spirit. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Literally, it reads, "Keep on being continually filled with the Spirit." And in that same passage, we learn that a clear evidence of Spirit filling is saying thanks to God. In fact, in Ephesians 5 passage, thanksgiving is the third of four evidences of being Spirit-filled. Paul says that when we are filled with the Spirit, we will be speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You have a song in your heart. Second, we will be singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. So we're singing to others, and just, you know, when you're by yourself, just going down the road or washing the dishes or raking the yard, or you just have a song. You know the Lord. You're overwhelmed with that. You're saying thanks, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice there, giving thanks for all things. That's different than in all circumstances. This one's a little harder. For all things. So, well, I'm not sure about that. Well, that's the evidence. That's something you can't do in your own human strength. Because there's some things we face that's mighty hard to be thankful for. But the Spirit of God can produce that in us. And we'll be submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, number three on that list of evidences is saying thanks to God the Father for everything. So if we're not being thankful, we're revealing that we're not filled with the Spirit. I don't know if you thought about it, but when we are complaining, ungrateful people, and we claim to be Christians, we're revealing a lot more about our current spiritual condition than we probably want to reveal. Hans Christian Andersen wrote the short story, The Emperor's New Clothes, which was first published in 1837 and has been translated into 100 languages. It's the story about two weavers who promise an emperor a new suit of clothes that is invisible to those unfit for their positions, those who are stupid, or those who are incompetent. They're the only ones who can't see this. When the wily weavers put the clothes on the emperor, he can't see them, of course, because they don't exist, but he's too proud to admit it. And so are all those in the court. So the emperor parades down the street before his subjects in his non-existent clothes, and none of the people are honest enough to tell him the truth until a child blurts out, "But he isn't wearing anything at all." Now he's totally embarrassed, and his subjects are embarrassed for him because he had unwittingly revealed a lot more than he intended. Understand, every time a professing Christian displays a lack of gratitude, every time we grumble or complain or murmur, we are shouting to everyone who knows the Bible, "Hey, I'm walking in the flesh right now. I'm not yielded to the Spirit. I'm not filled with the Spirit. I'm not under the control of the Spirit. I'm not exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. I'm manifesting the ugly works of the flesh. I just wanted everybody to know that." That's what we're saying. "Wow, I didn't know that." Well, now you do. Is that what you want to display to your neighbors? To the lady at the bank? To the person at the checkout counter who can't quite get it right? To your children or grandchildren? To your spouse? To that new believer who's watching your life? To that unbeliever at work who's been watching you ever since he or she learned that you profess to be a Christian? Well, I don't know if they're... Oh, they're watching you. I assure you. Let's make sure we cultivate a grateful heart, because a grateful heart reveals that we're under the control of the Spirit, because the Spirit is the only one who can produce that ongoing attitude of gratitude regardless of the circumstances we face. Fourth benefit of giving thanks lends balance to our prayers. Millions of believers, both in America and all over the world, have been praying a lot over the past several months, praying for God to keep us safe from the coronavirus, praying for God to sustain us during the economic shutdowns, praying for God to help our children in their unusual virtual school situations, praying for God to heal and bring order to our racially and politically divided society, praying for God to intervene in the tumultuous political elections of 2020, to wake up believers and all lovers of freedom in our country to what we're facing, to cause the truth to prevail, to expose all the cheating, fraud, and praying for revival and spiritual renewal. Now, there's no question that we ask the Lord for many things. And that's fine, because He wants us to ask Him. In fact, Jesus empowers us to do this. Think of these examples in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 11. "Give us this day our daily bread." Jesus told us to pray that. Matthew 7, 7 to 11, "Ask, seek, knock." Literally, keep on asking, seeking, and knocking. Luke 11, "Keep asking, like the widow who kept after the judge. You know how to give good gifts to your children. The Lord knows how to give good gifts to His children," Jesus teaches us. But while it's fine for us to ask the Lord for many things, we should thank Him for just as many. That's what we forget. That's why the Bible's instructions balance these out. Here's some familiar examples. "In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Two words there for asking, supplication and requests. In the middle, thanksgiving. Philippians 4, 6. "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." Colossians 4, 2. "I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men," 1 Timothy 2, 1. Did you ever write out your prayers? Obviously, some of the biblical writers like David and Daniel and Nehemiah and Paul wrote out their prayers, and we wouldn't have any prayers recorded in the Bible. Why not try writing out a prayer to God as a thank you letter this Thanksgiving? Here's an example of what one author wrote to God. "Lord, as we sit down to a Thanksgiving table, once again, I want to thank you for your goodness to me. Thank you for meeting my needs every day for food and shelter and clothing, and for the many extras you provide that I so often take for granted. Thank you for family and friends who make my life complete. Thank you that even when we are miles apart, we are bound by the cords of your love. And I thank you that I live in a country where I'm free to worship you and to read your word. Most of all, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who's the light of the world. When I turned to Him, He flooded the darkness of my soul with the light of your love. Thank you that He not only died for my sins, but that He's alive today at your side, hearing my prayers and preparing a home for me in heaven. Thank you that He came into this world and took up residence in my life as Savior, Lord, and God. Thank you for all that you've given me as a Christian, the Holy Spirit who's your presence in my life, the Bible that is a light to my pathway, Christian friends who encourage and help me. Thank you that I can face tomorrow with hope because Jesus is living for me. Oh Lord, how truly rich I am. Thank you for all you mean to me. End of quote. That was the prayer of that author. What will yours be like? Why not sit down this week with pen and paper or at your computer, as I would do, and write down all the things for which you are thankful to God? It'll force you to count your blessings and to think through how you want to express your gratitude, the one from whom, as James says, comes every good and perfect gift. Fifth and last benefit of giving thanks this morning, giving thanks counters personal sinful behavior. If you're struggling with sinful behavior in your life, and who isn't, the solution may not be extensive counseling from a professional. It may be as simple as an attitude change that takes the attention off your problems and focuses on the Lord and begins to thank Him regularly for His blessings. There are a number of passages telling us to give thanks which seem to indicate that this is just the solution needed. Let me mention four areas. First, it counters grumbling and complaining. Oh, we're back to that, huh? Yep. Throughout her wilderness wandering, Israel proved herself to be a nation of complainers. For example, Exodus 15, 24, and the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Exodus 16, 2, the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Exodus 16, 8, the Lord hears your complaints which you make against Him, and what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. Exodus 17, 3, the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses. Numbers 11, 1, now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and His anger was aroused. You can trace their complaining through Numbers 14, where God finally had it up to here. He had enough of it, and He condemned the nation to wandering in the desert until an entire generation of complainers was dead. And the Apostle Paul confirms in the New Testament that Israel is judged in the desert for complaining. Paul warns the Corinthians, don't complain, as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer, 1 Corinthians 10:10. I've known some professional complainers in my life. I imagine you know some as well, but I have never known one who was happy. If you're a chronic complainer, let me encourage you to start saying, thank you, Lord. And you'll find it's a lot harder to complain while you're counting your blessings. Second, giving thanks helps counter coarse and filthy language. Paul instructs the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians 5, 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which is not fitting. Well, what then, Paul? Rather, giving of thanks, Ephesians 5, 4. Paul's point is that we can't use gutter language and thank God at the same time. James says a spring doesn't send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening. Likewise, it's not right that out of the same mouth should come blessing for God and cursing for men. Maybe you've struggled with your language because you grew up in a home where you had to work in an environment, as I once did, where you're constantly hearing profanity and cursing. And you pick up those words in your subconscious without even realizing it, and you find yourself repeating them under your breath when you get upset. Paul instructs us in Philippians to consciously think on things that are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and virtuous and praiseworthy, things for which we can give thanks to God. And you'll begin to gain victory over the coarse language that plagues you. Third area where giving thanks counters sinful behavior, it counters depression and self-pity. Self-pity. What's impressive about these verses I've listed for you is they record expressions of thanksgiving to God for the saints in those churches in Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae in the letters that those churches that were written by Paul when he was under house arrest in Rome at the end of the book of Acts. If anyone had an excuse to be self-pitied, it was the Apostle Paul under those circumstances. And through the Bible on Wednesday evenings, we just completed our study of 2 Corinthians, in which Paul gives us a list of his physical sufferings and hardships in chapter 11, many of which are not recorded for us in the book of Acts. It is amazing and humbling to think about what that dear, faithful man endured for his Lord and Savior. His back had to be one scar. But he counters that by counting his blessings and expressing the reasons that he was thankful for these people. Ephesians 1:16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Philippians 1:3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Colossians 1:3, I give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Philemon 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Paul was a man filled with gratitude to God. And we can be sure that his gratitude kept him rejoicing even in prison. In 2 Timothy 1, he says, I thank God as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, expressing his gratitude for Timothy in his final letter written while in the Mamertine prison in Rome awaiting execution. The point, the discipline of thanksgiving counters depression and self-pity. Someone suggested this exercise. This is not original with me. It says, for the next 10 minutes, think of everything you don't have, everything you wish you had, and all the things you wish were different. Complete this sentence 10 times, if only I were taller or shorter, if only I were thinner or heavier, if only I were younger or older, if only I were richer. Do that for 10 minutes. Now, how do you feel? Are you encouraged? Do you feel strengthened? Are you motivated to jump back into life? No doubt your answer is no, no, no. Now, for another 10 minutes, think of all that God has done for you. Read Psalm 103. Count your blessings one by one. Write them down and look at them. That would take a lot longer than 10 minutes, by the way. Then complete this sentence 10 times. Dear God, I thank you for. Just go down your list. Do you notice any difference this time? Do you feel closer to the Lord? Are you encouraged? Are you more motivated to jump back into life? Only 10 minutes of thanksgiving can change the course of an entire day, and it can change your life. And a person could go to a counselor or a psychologist for a year and spend tens of thousands of dollars and not get any better advice than you just heard. God knows. He made us. He knows how we tick. So I'd encourage you, try that exercise the next time you're feeling depressed and sorry for yourself. It'll work. Final example of giving thanks, countering sinful behavior, it counters selfishness and self-centeredness. In his first letter to the young believers in Thessalonica, Paul constantly expresses his thanksgiving for them. 1 Thess 1:2, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. 1 Thess 2:13, for this reason we always thank God without ceasing. 1 Thess 3:9, for what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God. Paul's gratitude to God for the spiritual progress of the Thessalonian believers keeps him from getting too introspective about his own difficulties. And his gratefulness, his gratitude for others, keeps his focus off of himself. 2 Thess 1:3, we are bound to thank God always for you. 2 Thess 2:13, we are bound to give thanks for God always for you. Let me close with a little piece from Gary Oliver entitled, Counting the Debts We Can't Repay, and We're Done. He writes, quote, several years ago I read of a man who expressed his appreciation for life in his will. It was an unusual will and a very generous one. After instructing his executor to pay his debts, to provide for his family, to distribute the remainder of his assets to the church and other ministries, the man told about the debts he could never repay. He wrote, I feel indebted to my mother for the pain and sacrifice of bringing me into this world, for comforting me when I was hurt, for encouraging me when I faltered, for forgiving me when I was disobedient, for loving me always and forever. To my father for setting a pattern of faith, integrity, modesty, sobriety, self-control, inner calm, love, and affection beyond anything I've ever known in my life. To my wife, for making our house a home, and for giving me, without a doubt, a companionship and affection beyond anything money could buy. To my children, for their love and faith. to my teachers for their patience and encouragement, to my employers for the opportunity to do useful work, to my fellow workers for making easy what could have been difficult, to my friends for knowing my faults but loving me still, to writers of good books for sharing their thoughts and experiences, to martyrs on 10,000 battlefields of mind and body for giving me religious and political freedom, to my God for imparting to me the knowledge of good and evil, for his assurance of forgiveness in Christ, and for his eternal promises. There's a man who understands that we all have so much to be thankful for. Let me leave you with these commitments for spiritual growth. You have them on your sheet. I'll put them up here. Before I leave today, I'll greet our guests and thank five people for their service for the Lord at Grove Park Chapel. I hope you can check that one off. This week, I'll review this lesson and read the scripture passages. Homework assignment. Every day this week, I'll begin the day by pausing and giving thanks to God for many of his blessings to me. I didn't say all because you can't think of them all. On Thursday, I will truly make it a day of thanksgiving by praising the Lord for who he is and what he has done for me and my family. And finally, right now, I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. If you're here and you cannot check that one, I invite you to him. The one who came and died that you might have life, paid for your sins so that through faith in him, you can have eternal life. Let's stand with heads bowed. Cliff is coming to lead us in a very simple song, Thank You, Lord. May that thanksgiving come from our heart as we conclude today. Our prayers for God's blessings upon each of you. If you're traveling, please be careful. If you're gathered with family, be careful as well, but have a wonderful time. And make sure the Lord is at the center of everything you do. Father, we're so grateful for who you are. You chose to reveal yourself to us, otherwise we would never be able to know you. You wrote a book, told us what you've done from creation to eternity future. We're so grateful that you loved us enough to send your Son to die for us. We would be eternally lost were it not for Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed for us at Calvary. We're so thankful for the assurance of his resurrection, that the living Savior is there at your right hand interceding for us, preparing a place for us, one day coming to get us. We're so thankful, Lord, for our church family. Thank you for our immediate family. Thank you for our friends. Thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. Thank you for the sacrifice of so many to preserve those freedoms. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Accept this gratitude from our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.